Holy Gospel according to St. John, the 15th chapter. Jesus said, "As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master's doing, but I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you, that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask from the Father in my name, he may give it to you." This is the gospel of the Lord. Alleluia, Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Jesus said, "Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love." We've spoken of it before, but I think it's worth repeating again, that many people in our country misapply and misunderstand the First Amendment to the Constitution, or rather, to the Bill of Rights, what it covers and what it doesn't. There's lots of argument, lots of confusion about free speech in particular. What is classified under the umbrella of speech and is protected, and, well, what is not speech but goes off into something else and is not protected by the First Amendment? There's a lot of arguments, a lot of legal arguments and court cases and much confusion, but today I want to talk about another part of the First Amendment, and that is what we call the Free Exercise Clause. And you know what I'm talking about once you hear it. First Amendment says this: Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof. Now, we'll set aside for this morning, for the sake of time, the questions about definition of, well, what is actually the religion that they're talking about. With many of the framers and the fathers being Christian, I think you can make a case that they kind of assumed that the umbrella of Christianity was the house that they were comfortable with that word being used for, but that's another sermon for another day. Today, I want to talk about mistakes that Christians often make, and that is conflating the liberty that is laid out for us in the First Amendment of the Bill of Rights with liberty that is or is not allowed for us in the Bible. Now, Americans, raise your hand if you're not an American here. Okay, good. All right. Americans value our freedoms, don't we? Sure hope we do. As well we should. There's plenty of examples in history. If you just do a little bit of history reading now, or remember what you learned back when you were in grade in high school, that there is a lot of examples of tyranny, wicked governments, bad rulers, forcing people to do evil things or not allowing them to do good things. The constitutional framers knew this, they understood this, and so they thought, and were right, we need to enshrine some protections for the people against the tyranny of bad rulers. And that included the tyranny of bad rulers as it regards religion. An example would be, I mean, maybe some of you know this, probably many of you don't, that the people that initially formed the Missouri Synod back in the 1840s, not all of them, but some of them came from parts of Germany, or German states at the time, it wasn't a united Germany, where they were not allowed to practice confessional Lutheranism. That is to say, Lutheranism that is built off of the Lutheran Confessions, the Book of Concord, which I subscribe to at my ordination. It's in the Constitution that Calvary does too. Okay, just the summary of Lutheran Christianity. They weren't allowed to in many places. The rulers at the time, who had a lot more authority in the matters of religion than our rulers do, said, let's just kind of get rid of the divisions in Christianity and force everybody into one big Protestant church. And any Lutheran congregations or Lutheran pastors that didn't want to go along with that would get in trouble. Pastors sometimes even fined or jailed for going against these edicts. So many of these people said, well, there's this wonderful place called America. Let's go there where we can practice our faith, our religion, the way that we deem fit. And here we can, can't we? We can be Calvary Lutheran Church. I can be a confessional, Missouri Synod pastor. We're free to do it. No one comes in the door from Watsika or Illinois or the federal government and says, we're shutting you down. That's it. No. There's no state-backed bishop that comes in and says, you got to be part of a union church with all of these other churches that you have valid doctrinal disagreements with. You got to be all together. That doesn't happen. God be praised. But that's not the problem that we're facing today, is it? It's not really the issue at hand. The problem comes for us today, I think, when we think that because we are free under the authority and the power of the state, of the government, that we have free choice in the Bible and under God as well. Again, I've spoken before from this pulpit and in the Bible classes at Calvary of the problem that we have of our day and age of people having this cafeteria Christianity mentality. We talked about this at one of the studies recently. People think, well, I like this about the faith. I like this about the Bible. I really gel with this over here about Christianity, but so I will do these things, I will believe them, I will hold on to them, but that over there, also in the Bible, no thank you, no, that's for that group over there or someone else who likes that. I'm just going to leave that on the ground where it is. It used to be, I think, more so at least than today, not completely, of course, but folks would, if they were Christians, they just understood that you take the whole thing. Your church, you take the Bible and you accept it. You don't say, I'll choose this and reject that. That wasn't really a widespread way of thinking a few generations ago and before. Of course, there were disagreements, different denominations, confessions, and all that. People, of course, get confused about the Bible, but there wasn't just this prevalent, widely accepted idea, well, oh, you don't have to do that if you don't like it, which is just sort of the way people think today. A lot less people understand this. It seems like today the prevalent mindset when it comes to the Bible, and I'm talking about amongst Christians here, is we have what is really intended as a slam in the book of Judges. It says, then there was no king in Israel, and everybody, or maybe no judge, everybody just did what was right in his own eyes, right? That's kind of how we operate today as an assumption, is it not? At least in my experience, it is. If someone likes this part of the Apostles' Creed or the Nicene Creed or the Confessions of the Church, great. This moral doctrine, wonderful. But on the other hand, the choosiness manifests itself in rejecting. If someone doesn't like something, it's easy for them just to say, I don't believe that part, and I don't want to do it. If you don't like what the Bible says, for example, about the shedding of innocent blood, well, fine. Just call it a woman's right to choose, and then it's okay, right? And if anybody says boo to you and having that mentality, your response is, hey, it's a free country. We got freedom of religion, man. What are you trying to do here? You can worship and believe how you want in the government, in the country. I can worship and believe how I want before Almighty God. Now that sounds kind of like a good explanation. It kind of sounds like an allowance, especially to our freedom-loving American ears, except with this one really small problem. God is not bound by the First Amendment of the United States Constitution. Many people, they claim the name of Jesus Christ. They say, he is my Lord. Many people who under the umbrella of Christianity, of Christians, and have similar doctrines to historic Christianities. And many people, though, who aren't Christians even still claim him at the same time. But most major religions count Jesus as one of their own. Even Islam, I'm not sure if you knew this, but Muslims, Islam, they say that Jesus was a prophet. That's kind of their workaround. Like, oh yeah, he was really important. He's a prophet to us. Even the Muslims are like, yeah, Jesus, he's on board with us. He's our guy. We're his. But the thing is, just saying Jesus is with you or that you're with Jesus does not make it true, doesn't make it so, not at all. You see, to understand what lines a person's faith up with Jesus Christ isn't just to make an assertion about it, but rather it's to go and see, does that faith does that confession actually line up with Jesus Christ and what he has said in his word? Hear again these words from the gospel this morning. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends, Jesus continues, if you do what I command you. John records these beautiful words of gospel and instruction for us. I love this passage from John. What is love? Well, he explains it. It's sacrificial. It's selfless. A man laying down his life for his friends, just as our Lord did for us. And also the instruction, what is friendship of Jesus? It's obedience to him. It's listening to him and putting into practice at the same time. By Jesus Christ's own standard, by his own words, you aren't his friend if you disregard his word. I've used this example too, but it's always so poignant. I think people get the point. I can't really claim that I love my wife and my children if I ignore them. If I leave the office in the afternoon and go to the Porky Barn until 10 p.m., or 10 a.m. too, could do that, and they say, but I really love them. Eventually one of you, I hope, loves me enough to call me out on that. You don't love them. Not if you keep doing that and just disregard the family that God has given you. And likewise, I cannot ignore Jesus and his word and what he says to me and say, but he is my Lord. Regardless of whether there's a lot of other people out there doing that, regardless of whether or not the First Amendment to the Constitution says I can actually legally do that, to have Jesus, to believe in him, and to have the benefits of that life that he laid down for his friends, is also to follow, and it is to listen to him. Otherwise, we're not fooling him. We're only fooling ourselves. So what should we do? He already told us. We should do what he says. We should live as he says. Abide in his love. Live as the forgiven sinners that we are, justified and cleansed that we are, and love our neighbors, especially our closest neighbors, as ourselves. He has loved us first, that much is obvious, and we know, well then, let us then show ourselves to truly be his disciples and friends by listening and putting into practice what he has told us. Let us accept not our standard, not the world's standards, not even our synod's standards, but let us accept his standards for love, his standards for truth, his standards for religion, and in the confidence of his resurrection, wait with the sure hope that we will experience our own resurrection on the day that faith that we have is replaced by sight.